This morning, we're going to kind of wrap up our look at the five values that that we want to define us as a church, define us as a people of this church and in this community. We began looking at these values by looking at belonging, and then diversity. Last week, we talked about abiding, and this week, we're going to follow kind of end. We're talking about together and reaching. So belonging. All people are made in the image and likeness of God. Diversity. What we mean by that is that everyone's uniqueness is needed to fulfill God's mission. Abiding. We are convinced that apart from Jesus, we have nothing. We don't have a mission. We don't have a vision. We don't have a church. We don't have a right relationship with God. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the core. He is everything. You take him out and everything folds. Okay? This morning, we're going to look at together. The Spirit equips us to live out our faith as a family. And we're going to talk about that, what that means. And reaching, kind of changed this one up this week. In reaching, we want to say this, that the mission is clear. All of Jesus to all the people in all neighborhoods. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. So together, here's what we want to say about this value together. We value together because the Spirit calls us to live out our family or live out our faith as a family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. No one person can fulfill our vision by themselves. We need everyone, and everyone needs one another. The Spirit is uniquely building us and equipping us and leading us forward together. And so as we respond in unity, the kingdom of God is experienced and extended into our neighborhoods. At CMA Church, we are intentionally committed to sharing our life and faith with one another beyond Sunday mornings because we view our church as a family. If there is one word besides abiding that has been drilled, hopefully drilled, into our heads and our hearts since we started this journey, is the word family. We are a family. We are a family. We are diverse in our backgrounds. We all have different stories. We are all at different stages in our life. We all have different things that we bring to the table. But we are a family because God calls us a family. We find this value in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the specific verse is verse 22, but I want to give some context. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 all the way through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision. That was basically a derogatory word against them, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Basically, circumcision was an outward sign that proved that you were Jewish, and the Jews were God's people. And so what they would do is go to the Gentiles and say, well, you're not circumcised, so therefore we're God's people and you're not. We're better than you are. Much, you can compare this fraction between them much with back in the 60s and the 50s and the 40s between white Americans and African-American Americans, okay? That same division that existed back then, it was maybe even worse back here for Jews and Gentiles. So Paul is saying, look, Gentiles, at one time, this was the case. And remember that in this, that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Basically, you existed outside of everything that was of God. But, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near, basically brought into the circle by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he, Jesus, might create in himself one new man, one new person, one new people in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Basically, Jesus's message went to Gentiles and it went to the Jewish people. None of you were outside of receiving the message of Christ, Paul says. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the family of God. You're no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are both fellowshipping in this household of God that is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, this whole household of God, is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So again, Paul is writing to Jews and Gentiles who are at one time very, very set apart from one another. Paul's actually writing this from prison. He's awaiting his trial before the Emperor Nero, so he's in Rome. And Paul is in jail because he was charged in Jerusalem with bringing a non-Jewish person, actually a Gentile from Ephesus, into the temple courts beyond the specified dividing wall. The courts of the temple were broken down into separate courts, and they were blocked and separated by dividing walls. So there was a court for women, and they could only go so far. Then there was the court of the Gentiles, and they could only go so far. And then there was the inner court for the Jewish people, which is where the temple stood. And so only the appropriate people could be in the court with the temple. And so the Jews back in Acts, help me out here, I think like 22, 23, it's in Acts, trust me. Anyway, Paul was going into the temple to kind of end a vow he had taken, and he was taking some people with him, and the Jews there recognized it was Paul, were outraged that he was there, and came up with this story that Paul had actually brought in a Gentile into the courts beyond that dividing wall. Now, here's the thing. Here's how serious this was. The Romans gave the Jewish leaders permission that if any person violated that law, they could be killed. So the Romans recognized this. This was Roman law or Jewish law. Romans recognized it and said, yes, if anyone violates this, you can kill that person. So the Jews kind of handled Paul, and they wanted to kill him. Thing is that even though Paul was Jewish, he's also a Roman citizen. So Paul says, look, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm appealing my case to Caesar. It's kind of his ticket to get out of being unjustly killed. And so that's why he's in Rome waiting trial before the emperor, because he appealed his case to the emperor. So that's kind of the backstory of what Paul is kind of getting at here. He's writing this from jail, falsely accused, because of this tension between Jews and Gentiles. And so he's writing this and saying, look, here is what Jesus has done. That dividing wall that used to separate and keep people out from the temple, from God's presence, that's been destroyed. There is no women's court. There is no Gentile court anymore. There is just a court where all of God's people are welcome to come and enjoy and experience the presence of God. We, in Christ, are one. We are different. Jesus has taken two fractions that were once enemies with each other and made them brothers with themselves through himself. Jesus is creating, has created one new people. That's why later on he would say, look, you know, Jews and Greeks and slaves and free and man and woman, no. We're not going to let these divisions anymore block us. This is why back in the 30s and 40s and even beyond, earlier than that, this is why it was wrong. People used to justify slavery through Scripture. But they were wrong because they were reading it wrong. All they had to do is go to Acts 2 or Ephesians 2. Boom. That knocks slavery right out. There is no us and them. There's us. We in Christ are the people of God. We in Christ are a family. It doesn't matter what background you've come from. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what sex you are. We are a family, says Christ. So, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Let's kind of break this down a little bit. First of all, what is a dwelling place? Well, a dwelling place is a habitation. And so I'm going to kind of give you some breakdown of this sentence a little bit. When Paul is writing this, he's saying, look, you, plural, so a group of people, you also are being built together, again, plural, into a single dwelling place. Now here's the thing. Yes, when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside each one of us, okay? That's who brings us to life, okay? But we come together as one dwelling place for God's full presence to dwell among us, right? So he indwells in us individually, but he also dwells in us collectively. Okay? And this dwelling place is a dwelling place, actually, I'm going to say, a better reading of Ephesians 2 than what the ESV presents, is that Paul says we're being built together into a dwelling place of God. See, it's not just for God. I mean, it's great that you know, God has a place to dwell, but understand, because it kind of takes ownership away from, well, who does this dwelling place belong to? This dwelling place belongs to God. It's God's presence. It's God's place. So this body isn't just ours, really. It's His. We meet to bring His presence here, to demonstrate His presence. When we go out, okay, we are bearing the name of CMA, but more, we're bearing the name of, we are God's children. So we're demonstrating His presence here. This, what Paul is kind of talking about, is a foretaste of eternity. See, now we experience the fullness of God in us through the Spirit. We enjoy this through the Spirit. But then in eternity, the fullness of God will live among us in reality, where we will see Him face to face. And so right now it's a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, not by the Spirit, but in the Spirit is a better reading. And I'll explain that, but so we see dimly, but then we will see face to face, Paul says. We will be able to look Him in the eye and see His glorious face. And so this dwelling place, well, it comes about because we are being built together. Now this word, built together, is a compound word, okay? And it means that basically out of several, to build up as one. Okay, so out of several, to build up as one. Think of Legos. How many of you have played with Legos before? Okay, yeah. How many of you have like bins and bins and bins of Legos? Yeah. It's like, there's going to, at the end of the world, there's going to be cockroaches, ramen noodles, and Legos. Right? They're indestructible, those things. Anyway, and they just multiply. Anyway, so you get a box of Legos, and they're all just all these different parts, right? You got to connect them together in order to build up the structure, right? And so out of many, making one whole. So the two words that are that Paul kind of joins together for this word, interestingly enough, another geeky side, this is the only time that this phrase, this word, is used here in Scripture. And so this word together means close fellowship. Okay? It signifies a close fellowship. And this built means literally to build a house. So Jesus would use this actually word in Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church. You can say, I will build, he could also have said, I will build my congregation, my people, because church really means called out ones, and it always refers, church in Scripture always refers to a group of people, not a building, okay? So, I will build my congregation. There is also, you could argue, some evidence to say what Jesus may have also said was, I will build my kingdom. Same thing, right? I will build my people. I will build my kingdom. Figuratively built here in Ephesians 2 is used figuratively to build up character, to edify, to encourage. Paul uses this this word built later on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, for edification, for building up one's character, okay? For pouring into people. So, together, close relationship, built either a house or figuratively, like character and edifying and such. So this phrase here infers a very unique structure that is being built. It's not just some random structure that Paul has in mind. Follow his thought. He's talking about, look, there is division between Jews and Gentiles here. And you need to understand, Paul says, that God has made us one. Therefore, there is a particular thing happening in this structure. One that is deeply connected and interlocking. Again, like Legos, right? Legos build onto one another and they are secure in there. So you can turn them upside down, you can throw them and stuff, and by and large, they stay together. They're interlocking. And this building is built upon our position in Christ. We are one. And our relationship with the Spirit and one another. We are unified. See, really, Paul is kind of interjecting here a double abiding. See, in Christ, as we abide in Christ, you are being built together into a dwelling place of God. But hey, this is also being done all in the Spirit. And so if you're not in the Spirit and you're not abiding in Christ, this building is not going to work. But it's in abiding in Christ and being in the Spirit that we are built up together, that he's teaching us how to love one another, how to deal with one another, how to be in relationship with one another, how to handle conflict with one another. See, it's union with Christ and life in the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4:3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's he kind of talking about is that, see, this unity is already inside this building. That's why we're in the Spirit. We're united in the Spirit together. And Paul says, look, you need to maintain this. This is part of your job. As we physically maintain the building here, right? We fix things, lights and heat, and we clean things. We need to also spiritually and physically maintain our building with one another. That means we have work to do. We have to understand that we are God's building. We are God's family. See, we play a part in this. This is where I think that figurative language comes in about building up character and edifying one another. See, not only is Christ building this, but we are also building this and maintaining the unity. Chapter 4, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And it's equipped when each part is working properly. And it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When one part isn't working properly, then it's going to cause everything else to not work properly. Same thing for a car, right? When one thing begins going wrong, it begins affecting everything else. Think about Christmas lights. It used to be, I'm not sure if it is still now, but it used to be, when one light went out, they all go out, right? Now, you have to find, all right, which one of those one lights is out, right? And so you're sitting there. Why? Because they were all interconnected with each other. The lights only worked if every light was working with itself. This church is only going to work if everybody does their part. And we do this together. We need to be together in this. So how does this occur on our end? Well, we live in the United States of America. We celebrate our independence on July 4th, right? We are a very independent nation, which has made us a very independent people, which has made us not very biblical. God did not make Adam and say, you go off and have your fun, and he make Eve and said, you go off and have your fun. God made us to depend on one another. God made us to be in relationship with one another. We are not a bunch of independent people. We can't. We cannot. We live in an independent country, but we're not meant to be an independent church. Church is only consisted of people who are together. And we need to be a people who are together. We must learn how to depend on one another. We must learn how to be with one another, how to live life and faith together. As I said, we must learn that we are a family. We have to be a family. Otherwise, I'm serious, this isn't going to work. We are together in this. We do this together. You don't have to live every single hour, every single minute at the church. That's what I do. No. I don't want to live here every single hour. So that's not what we're talking about. But rather, we need to invest in one another's lives. Too often, we pass by people because we don't see people, because we're used to not seeing people. We need to see people. We need to hear people. We need to be with people. That's what it means to be the church. And not just in this group of people, but in people that we minister to, our neighborhoods, people we work with, Brianna's Hope, youth group. We need to be together. Reaching. I will try to make this quick. I apologize. Reaching. We value reaching because the mission is clear. All of Jesus to all people in all neighborhoods. We reach out to others because God brought someone to reach into our lives. compelled by Jesus' love and empowered by his Spirit, we go as we are sent into the neighborhoods we reside, proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God. At CMA Church, we are passionate about seeing our local and global neighbors encounter Jesus and seeing their lives made whole. When we talk about neighborhoods, always remember, especially for those that are just joining us, we break neighborhoods into three groupings. The first grouping is the neighborhood around our church in this direct vicinity. The second neighborhood we always want to remember and talk about is the neighborhood where we live and work and socialize. So wherever that may be, that's kind of scattered all throughout Dark County. And the third neighborhood is our neighbors we haven't met yet, the unreached people groups of the world, whether they exist in Columbus or whether they list in Africa or China or Indonesia, wherever. Our context for this, or our passage for this, is Acts 1:8. Jesus simply says, he's talking to his disciples, it is right before he ascends into heaven, and he gives them one last reminder of his mission for them. And he says, verse 8, "But you will receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Another way you can read it is this way. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Whose power? Jesus' power, God's power, right? And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses simply mean to give evidence. So Jesus is saying, you will be my evidence in all places that you go to, the farthest places and the nearest places. So what does this mean? Well, one, it means that we need the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. We need to be a people who surrender to the control of the Spirit, as Barb mentioned this morning. This is part of what this time of fasting and prayer is meant to do, is to strategically put us in a position where we are before the Father, giving up whatever he is asking us to give up, so that we are able to spend time with him, asking for the Spirit to empower us to do this vision he is calling us to do. We're placing us at his disposal. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, however you want to work in my life, do this. But not only do we need the Spirit's presence in our life, but we also need the Holy Spirit's power in our life. We bear the fruit of the Spirit simply by the Spirit having control in our life. You can't manifest the fruit of the Spirit on your own. It's his fruit. He has authority over it. He has provision over it. So he is the one that bears it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Why? Because God is love. The greatest of these is love. Right? But love manifests itself through joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. If you are practicing and exhibiting self-control, you are practicing love. If you are being gentle with someone, you're expressing love, right? The Spirit does this. He also brings conviction of sin and need for repentance and faith, and all these things are bearing the fruit of the Spirit so that His power is evident in our life and through our life. Now, Jesus says you need to receive this. Receive here means to lay hold by actively accepting what is available. Earlier, Paul has already said in Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours. You need to receive it. You need to lay hold of it and say in faith, yes, Lord, I believe you have paid this provision, and I'm asking you to produce this within me. I need you to make this a reality in my life. And so I'm claiming it. I'm holding on to it. This isn't necessarily the name it and claim it theology type of thing. This is simply coming in and saying, Lord, I know you have done this, and I'm asking you to exhibit this in my life. And so I receive this, whatever you have. And power means power through God's ability. And this power we need in order to grow in sanctification, in order to grow, to prepare us for eternity. So we need the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our life to be a witness for Jesus. And when he says, look, you are my witnesses, implies that there is an active relationship going on with him. We are his witnesses because we're in deep relationship with him. There's a deep connection there. We know exactly what it means. We give witness of Jesus' life. We give witness of Jesus' teaching. We give witness of Jesus' kingdom. He says in John 13, by this all people will know you are my disciples. What's he talking about? Remember? By the way we love one another. He says, this, out of everything else I've taught you, this is how people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It was right after he said, this is the new commandment I give you, love one another. Now, that's not the new commandment. It was the addition he added on. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I am in relationship with you, so you must be in relationship with one another. That's how people will know you are my disciples. Jerusalem is wherever you are. Judea is the surrounding region. So our Jerusalem would be Greenville. Our Judea would be Dark County, and maybe some of the other counties. Samaria, those places, those who are close to you but not like you. So whether it be a different ethnic group, whether it be a different social status, whatever. People who are close to you but not necessarily like you. And ends of the earth obviously is unreached places. I want to end with this story real quick, if I can. So we are to reach out to people, right? We're to be looking for people. We're supposed to be investing in people's lives. Where are you reaching and how are you reaching? How are you doing this? And that's really something only you can answer. I heard a story last week at Brianna's Hope. Steve was actually sharing it as an example. I thought, oh, that's really good. Tells the story of this guy who was on the Golden Gate Bridge ready to jump off and kill himself, as the Golden Gate Bridge is famous for. And as the guy was getting ready to get up on the ledge, this tourist comes over to him, apparently seeing what he was doing, and says, hey, can you take a family picture for us? And so the guy does, and the family gathers for a picture. He takes a picture, and then they leave. He kind of stands there for a while and then returns to going back to what he was doing. And he ends up jumping off the bridge, and he ends up surviving with a broken back. And he goes around and tells the story. I'm sure there's more to the story about what's going on and stuff. But one phrase that he said that caught me and has stuck with me is this. He said, you know, I had trouble reaching out. I was not in a position where I could reach out. But I needed someone to reach in. See, reaching people for Jesus isn't just about reaching out. It's about reaching in. And you can only reach into somebody if you are living life with them, or if you are choosing to live life with them, if you are investing into their life or willing to invest in their life. Christianity is very costly. It will cost you everything. But yet, you gain everything, much more than what you lost. Christianity is all about the other person. It's not about you. That's why Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Meaning, you need to follow however direction I'm going. You need to be willing to lose your life, right? He'll say again, what does it profit for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? In order to reach in, we need to let go of things so that we have sufficient hands to reach into someone else's life. That's what I want us to be about. That's what we have been talking about for the last several years here. So that when one person is struggling, we're all struggling. Because if we all share the load isn't so heavy after all. But when one person is carrying the weight of everything, let me tell you, that person is going to be crushed. That's not what the church is for. So reach in. Because I'm sure there are many people like this guy. I have no idea how to reach out. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. I don't know who I can trust. I don't know who to talk to. I'll give you full disclosure. Let's put my cards on the table. As a pastor, it's hard to reach out. I need people to reach in. You need people to reach in. And we do this together, right?